Hey, this is Pastor John Riley. Welcome to our Open Door Podcast. I hope that it blesses you. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can visit us online at opendoorsanterfell.com.
So, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Howard. I've been attending Open Door here for 27 years. I'm one of the elders. And I'm going to be preaching today. And the title of my message, Mike made me get a title. I usually don't do a title, but it's the glory of God. And David, it's the same scripture that you mentioned while you were up here. So maybe there's a theme going on, huh? Hopefully. All right. Let me open up in a prayer, please. Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, for this privilege, Lord, to come before your people. Lord, I just pray for your anointing, Lord, that I would be able to speak your heart. Lord, I pray that you would be able to speak and touch everyone's hearts who hears my voice, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to start out by saying I'm really not going to say anything new that you don't already know. If you read the New Testament, it's always talking about reminding people of this and reminding people of that. So I'm going to remind us about something that we already know. And one of the reasons I want to do that is anybody, for me anyway, when I look at what's going on around in the world, I just think it's going crazy. And it's going crazier at a quicker and quicker pace. So I think this truth that I'm going to be talking about is going to be something that can be an anchor to our souls in a world that is just going insane in so many different ways. You read the Old Testament also, they're always piling up rocks. And they're saying, okay, kids will come along later and say, what do those rocks mean? And the elders will tell them, it meant this, God did this and God did that. So it's good to remember. It's easy, I don't know, I'll say this, it's easy for me to get complacent sometimes. You know, I've been a Christian for a long time, and after a while you just kind of get into the flow of things. You get up in the morning, you read your word, you know, you pray, you do what you do, and it just becomes who you are, what you do, and you don't necessarily have to give it a lot of thought. And that's a good thing and a bad thing. So I want to share something that I think is important. So I believe we have a scripture. Okay. Good, okay. So I'm going to be talking out of Exodus. I need my glasses. And I am going to start in Exodus 33, and I'm going to start at Exodus 33:18, and we're going to go into Exodus 34. And it starts out, then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion on. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face you must not see. Then the Lord said to Moses, chisel out two more stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready in the morning and then come up on the Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain. So Moses chiseled up two stone tablets like the first ones and went up on Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down to in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. So here's the context of what has been going on here. Moses had gone up to the mountain earlier to meet with God, and while he was gone, the Israelites created a golden calf and worshiped an idol. And so I love it because God tells God, go down the mountain because the people you brought out of Egypt have turned away. Up until that time, it was always, I'm bringing them out. Now all of a sudden, it's Moses, you brought them out. So now God is telling them to come back up, have him come back up. And it's interesting to me that Moses says, show me your glory. Because earlier, when they first got to Mount Sinai, back in chapter 24, it says that Moses and Aaron and his sons and the 70 elders went up on the mountain after they had sacrificed and ate before the Lord. And it said they saw God, and he didn't do anything against them for seeing him. So it just, you know, it tells me that the glory of God is a lot deeper, a lot more meaningful. And the word glory means weight in Hebrew. It literally means weight. And I think one of the things that we would say, it's gravitas. It's what gives someone the power that they are, who they are as a person. Moses says, show me your glory. And God responds by saying, I'm going to cause my goodness to pass before you and declare my name. So I think when we think of God's glory, we think of one thing. But when God thinks of his glory, he thinks of something else. His glory is his goodness and who he is. And that's what I want to share about to this morning is the name of the Lord. In the Middle East, I believe it's still true today, but back in biblical times, someone's name was synonymous with their character, who they were. You can see this where God changes Abram's name to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah. Because they named them different things to show a different aspect of who they were. So let me get going, because I find this interesting. Moses wanted to see God's glory. God proclaimed his name. And when Moses first saw God in the burning bush, God's telling him, okay, go to the Jews and tell them I'm going to set them free. And Moses goes, well, who should I say sent them? If they ask me who sent me, who do I tell them? And he goes, I am that I am. Tell them I am sent me. And whenever you see the word Lord translated in the Old Testament, that's what they're talking about, I am. It's either Yahweh my mind just shuts down with names. But anyway, they don't really know how the name of God was pronounced because the Jews took the vowels out of the word because it was such a sacred thing for them to say. It was only mentioned one time in the year and only by the high priest, and that was when he was in bringing atonement for the Jews in front of the Ark of the Glory. So the name of God is important because it shows who he thinks he is. So he goes, and he proclaimed his name, the Lord, and as he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. So he comes out and he says, I am, I am. And to me, that speaks what he's saying, I am sovereign. He is the self-existent one. He was not created. He created everything. Sorry, it's funny. But so the first thing God comes out and says, his glory is, I'm sovereign. And I find it interesting as he goes on, he doesn't mention his absolute power. He doesn't mention his omnipotence. Those things aren't foremost for him. Obviously, they come along with being sovereign. But when you ask God, show me your glory, the first thing he's going to do is talk about his compassion and graciousness, his mercy, his love. I really like that. I had a problem. For me, my God, when I first started getting to know God, God to me was someone who set impossibly high standards and then stood there with a big stick to beat you with it, knowing you weren't going to be able to make those standards. It was discouraging. Over the years that God has shown me that he is a compassionate God. He's empathetic. It says in Scripture that he knows our frame, that we're just dust. That, for me, makes God very approachable. I don't have to hide my weaknesses. I can come to him and be honest and open with him because I know he's understanding and he's compassionate. He's slow to anger. Aren't we glad he's slow to anger? I know you guys don't ever do anything wrong, but I do. And I am very, very grateful that he's patient. Paul talks about it in the New Testament. He says, Jesus uses me as an example of his eternal patience. Because Paul was someone that persecuted Christ, the church. So it is a good thing that God is slow to anger. But we do have to remember that he does get angry. And that's part of his sovereignty, part of his holiness and his righteousness. But one of the things that we need to remember is that for someone to be gracious, for someone to be slow to anger, we have to acknowledge that there is a standard. There is a standard that we need to meet, that needs to be met. There is something, a response that God requires of us. I've said this in the past, I'll say it again. My biggest spiritual gift is service. My next two gifts are equally matched, and they're prophecy and mercy. So I have this contradiction in me where I want to lay down the law and at the same time I want to say, but God's mercy. So I bring that up to say that, you know, yeah, God is merciful, God is gracious. We can't just take that as a license to just let things go and not care. Compassion is empathy, and he abounds in love and faithfulness. And the word abounding, one of the commentaries that I was reading, he said it would be likened to a pipe that is broken and water just spews out unrestrained at all. It is his character, his name is to abound in mercy and compassion and love and faithfulness, excuse me. Love. So love is a word that is getting, in my opinion, butchered by today's society. Love is beginning, they're trying to make it meaning that I'm going to accept whatever anybody says or does because I love them. And that's not the way God defines love. Love is doing what is always in the other person's best interest is one of the definitions that I use. And it's not in someone's best interest to allow them to continue, say, in a behavioral pattern that defies the standards of God and not come to them and say, hey, dude, you need to stop and think about this. Look at what you're doing, and this is what God says you need to do. That is a loving act. It oftentimes angers people, but we need to be willing to challenge the standards of the world by using the standards of God's word. You know, he talks about, you know, his name. The only thing he exalts is word above his name. So this is a very important book. So love is, it accepts, it understands where you are at any given moment. I had a really rough patch in my life one time, and Mike told me something that I've hung on to. He said, at any given point in your life, you are where you are, and there is nothing you can do about it at that time. So wherever you are, start there and come to God with it. You know, I've shared in the past, I just go to God and say, here I am. This is it. This is me. This is where I'm at right now. I can't hide. I don't want to hide. I don't want to pretend that I'm something that I'm not, that I'm in a position that I'm not. I'm bringing who I am to you because you love me, because you're compassionate, you're empathetic, you understand. Faithfulness. That is personally something that God has been showing me over the last several months in a very real way. I tend to be very negative in my own thinking. I look at my behavior and I set a very high standard for my behavior that most of the time I don't meet. So I deal with a lot of guilt, self-condemnation. And over the last year or so, God has been showing me, you know what, Howard? I've been with you all this time. You realize, everybody realizes that you are here today for one reason and one reason only, because God has been faithful to you to keep you, to bring you to this place today. You know, it works its way out in how we respond and what we do and how we act, but behind it all and underneath of it all is the faithfulness and the mercy and the grace of God. He forgives, see if I can do this without my glasses, nope. He forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And I just, if I was writing that, I would have just put sin. Because to me, wickedness and rebellion are all sin. God tends to spread it out a little bit, bring the definition of sin out a little bit more to where we can understand what it is. Because for me, when I think of sin, I think of an action. I think of something that I've done or something necessarily that I haven't done. But there's wickedness. That's a more of an attitude of heart, a mindset. Rebellion is definitely an attitude of heart. It says, I am not going to do what you want me to do. I refuse to obey you. And again, when we begin to understand who God is, to rebel against such goodness and mercy and compassion and grace shows you just how wrong it is. To look in the face of love, pure love, and say, nope, I'm not going to do it. Sorry. So that's God's name. His character is shown in who he is and his characteristics. And I know somebody, he's actually one of my roommates. When he first came into the house, he flat out told me, he looked at me and said, I don't want you proselytizing me at all. I am not interested in Christianity. I don't want anything to do with it. I'm like, okay, fine. You don't want me to proselytize? I won't proselytize. You don't want to hear about Jesus? I'll be quiet. Over the years, as he's gotten to know me, he's been more open to me and to listen to me, and he realizes that he apparently had this idea that all Christians are just going to beat him over the head with the Bible. But we got to talking one day, and he said when he was a young man, probably in his late teens, and I'm quoting what he said, I encountered a being that I can only describe as pure love. And then he said something that really just blew me away. He said, and I don't need to know its name. And I first thought, what if it wants you to know its name? His name is obviously God, his name. What if he wants you to know his name? Because when you know the name of God, when you know who it is you're dealing with it, then you can attribute to him attributes. You have an understanding of him. And as he defines his own name, his own goodness, he's mercy, he's grace, he's compassion, he's unfailing love. But he is also something else. And I was frustrated as I was doing research for this and looking at the various commentaries and different Bibles and study Bibles and things. No one wants to talk about this next bit of verse here. He says, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Now I think, I'll be honest, there was a point in one time in Romans, Paul's talking and God says, I will have mercy on who I have mercy, and I will be compassionate on who I compassionate. And then Paul goes on, so it doesn't matter, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, it doesn't matter about the person, what he wants or what he doesn't want. It all depends on what God wants. If he's going to have compassion and mercy, he's going to have compassion. And my response at the time was, then I give up. I'm not going to try following you anymore. If I don't have a say in it, why should, if it depends on you just deciding arbitrarily whether I'm going to be saved or not, then okay, there's nothing for me to do. And I really had an attitude towards that. And what got me out of that attitude was the words that Paul spoke next. He goes, but Who are you to question God? Doesn't the potter have the right to say to the potter, to the clay, I'm going to make you this, I'm going to make you that? And that really speaks to the sovereignty of God. He sits enthroned. Scripture is clear. He says, he shuts the door, it's shut. No one's going to open it. If he opens it, no one's going to shut it. Whatever he decides to do is going to be done. And that made it a lot easier for me, because you go back to who he is. The mercy, the grace, the compassion, the unfailing love, abounding in all these things, just flowing out of him. But now he says he does not clear the guilty, and he visits the sin of the fathers on their and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Now that doesn't seem very fair at first glance. You know, again, my cardinal thinking is like, well, that's not fair. Why blame the great-grandkids for something that their great-grandfather did? And what I get out of that, we in Christian circles, we often hear generational sin. And what I think is it means, what he's saying in here is, and I can see it in my own family. My mother and my father were both alcoholics. All their kids were alcoholics or drug addicts. My sister's kids have struggled with alcohol and drug addiction also. And those, the dysfunction, the things, the doors that are opened in the spirit world through sin has consequences that continue on in people's lives. And it's more of a warning to me to watch it out. You know, men, the I'm going to say the office of being a father, we don't understand it. In this society, we don't look at it the way that God does. I'm looking at Achan. You know, he's the one that sinned, but when judgment came, all his cattle, all his sheep, all his wives, family, sons, they all died. They suffered the consequences of his sins. So we, and he specifically says, visiting the sins of the fathers. So if you are a father, take that to heart and recognize that what you say, what you do, what you don't say, what you don't do is going to have implications for your children and your children's children. And it doesn't seem fair, maybe, but God in his sovereignty, God in his love, God in his mercy, God in his abounding grace, that's how he set it up. So when we come to know who God is, I like what it says, Moses bowed to the ground and worshiped. That is the thing that when we come to know the name of God, the nature of God, it's going to cause us to worship. It should cause us to worship. You know, I just want to encourage you to understand this. It doesn't matter what's going on out there. God is God. God is God. He has his hand on us. His faithfulness rests upon us. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that brings comfort to me. You know, I was talking to some people the other day, and I said, you know, I wake up in the morning sometimes, and I'm like, yay. Other times I wake up in the morning, and I'm like, oh, somebody please shoot me. You know, my emotions go up and down, up and down, up and down. God remains the same. And I am getting a lot of comfort out of knowing that. I can face my life, the different things that affect me, because I know God is unchanging. His love, His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness, His compassion remain the same regardless. So, you know, I was reading the other day, President Biden has signed an executive order to accelerate the development of a digital dollar. And it's something that's going on all over the world. China wants to do a digital yuan, and what will happen is there will be no more cash. And they'll be able to know, they'll know every dime you spend and what you spend it on. And they'll also be able to say, you know what? We don't want you spending your money on that. It's a hypothetical, okay, you know, we're gonna give you 40 gallons of gas a month. And after that, your little digital dollar isn't gonna buy gas anymore because we don't want it to. I see that and I think, where have I read about that before? I think I read something about that someplace. And it's setting the stage for what's coming down the pike. And that can be scary. You know, I don't have kids, but I can imagine having a parent with small children and having to wonder, how is this going to affect them? So I only bring that up again to just say, trust God, rest in God, understand who He is by His nature. It's not something that He's not fickle about it. He's unchanging. I am that I am. The same yesterday, today, and forever. So when it starts getting crazy in the world, or when it starts getting crazy in your own life, rest in who God is and how He is, who He is, what He is, and understand that He's got everything under control. Okay, I'm going to close this in a prayer, and then Mike's going to come up. Father, I just, Father, I just thank You. I thank You for Your name, Lord. I thank You for Your name in us. Lord, I thank You that we can rest in You, trust in You, and worship You because of who You are unchangingly. Father, help us to do what Moses did and worship. As we grow in our understanding of who You are, Your character, help us to worship, Lord, and rest in those things that You are. You're the only thing we've got going for us, God, in this world. And I thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.